you read the Partis paper, you already know that we're going to go back to talking about John the Baptist today and his story. And in doing so, we look at that passage of scripture that Keith just read to us. I know we'll get there somewhere along the way. That passage is about a time which is really quite unique. It's a time when both John and Jesus were preaching and teaching and baptizing in different places, but at the same time. I doubt if it happened for a very long period of time, but it happened then. Now, prior to Jesus' ministry, what we need to understand is that John's ministry was extremely successful. He had lots and lots of people coming to hear him, in the thousands. In fact, it was so successful that the Pharisees got alarmed. And they sent a group to him one day to find out whether he was the Messiah, the Christ. And he said, no, I'm not the Christ. One, the Christ is still to come. And I'm just the forerunner. I have been pointing to the Christ. But then once Jesus commenced his preaching and his teaching and his baptizing, although it was his disciples who baptized in his name, and had this additional draw card of the miracles that he performed, well, John's ministry, John's popularity started to wane. He was still constantly baptizing. That's what the word there means in the particular Greek. He was baptizing all the time, and he had this loyal group of dedicated disciples and a hardcore group of disciples around him. But it wasn't the same anymore. And this began to really worry some of his disciples. And so it's in this section of scripture that we find those disciples who were particularly worried in an argument. They're in an argument with certain Jews. They're probably from the sect of the Essenes, because what they were arguing about was baptism. You might have remembered we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. The baptism of the Essenes was very different to what John was doing, because it was localized in their own group. And no doubt they often had the argument, the different disciples with each other, about those things. But on this occasion, it seems mention was made of someone else who was also baptizing, namely Jesus. And it was this matter, not the question of baptism, but it was this matter that John's disciples later brought to John the Baptist. That he had this powerful and successful rival in Jesus. And what was John about to do about it? Look at John chapter 3, verse 26. They came to John, these disciples, said to him, Rabbi, means teacher, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him. It's easy to see from this verse how they regarded John. They called him Rabbi. A term of great respect and honour. In comparison, it's easier to see how they perceived Jesus. They called him that man. Even though they recognised Jesus as the one that John had testified to, when John had said back in John 1, 29 to 30, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Even though they'd heard John say that, they obviously was far away from believing that Jesus was greater than John. As far as they were concerned, John was a rabbi. Jesus was just that man. In fact, Peterson, in his message, his paraphrase called The Message, he describes their attitude quite bluntly when he translates 3:22 as saying, Rabbi, you know the one who was with you on the other side of the Jordan? The one you authorised with your witness? Well, he's now competing with us. He's baptising too. And everyone's going to him instead of us. Now, it's a very sad thing when people at times think more of the group, the church, the denomination, or they put their preacher up on a pedestal rather than Jesus. And it's sad to say, but it happens. They have their eyes firmly fixed on a man or a group of men rather than on Jesus Christ. Yet every preacher, and I know this because I'm one, and every group makes a whole lot of mistakes and leads you up the wrong path sometimes. Yet Jesus never does, because he is God. Never lets you down. Never leads you astray. We may understand him and his word at times, but he is God. He never leads us astray. But the major teaching from this passage is not that. The major teaching is one which stands as an example for us all, and it's found in the reaction of John the Baptist to those disciples when they came and asked him, what was he going to do about this Jesus who was doing so well? And we notice straight away that John's eyes are not on his own success, his own ministry, but firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verses 27 to 30, we have what I see as a most inspiring passage of Scripture about absolute surrender. To this, John replied, a person can only receive, or can receive only, what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. Or as you might remember it from the Authorized Version, he must increase, and I must decrease. I want you to notice how John begins here. He talks about his own role as the forerunner of the Messiah. And he neither understates that role, neither does he overstate it. A person, John says, only receives what is given him from heaven. In terms of strength, in terms of gifts, in terms of opportunity, in terms of purpose, and in terms of role in life. I have been, says John, called and gifted by God to point people towards Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And I've done that. And I've done that well. Heaven never decreed for me the position of Messiah, with crowds following and falling down before me. But they positioned for me and gave me the gifts so that I could be the prophet. And now my work is done. And I'm more than satisfied with that. And I'm more than satisfied now to fade and allow his glory to increase. You know, the same can be said about every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we each have received from the Lord in terms of our gifts and our abilities and the resources and opportunities and our role and purpose in life is set by God the Father. The difference between the things that I have received and the things that you have received neither makes anyone greater than any other or less than any other in the sight of God. And we need to keep our eyes firmly on Jesus, not on the gifts we have or do not have, but upon the one who is the author of our faith. And we need to do so in obedience and faithfulness to be the one he has made us to be. No more, no less than that. And to do what he has called us to do. And what does that mean for John? We have this beautiful picture here. For John, it meant being the friend of the bridegroom. And by using these words, he presented his disciples with a picture that they knew well in their culture. The friend of the bridegroom is a lot more important than the best man is in our marriages today. The friend of the bridegroom was the focal point in the marriage in many ways, other than the bride and the groom. He may have been in the background at certain times, but he was also in the foreground at certain times too. You see, the friend of the bridegroom was indispensable in a wedding. He was responsibility for many details of the wedding itself. But he had a very special job that no one else could do. Not the father of the bride, no one else. And his special job was to bring the bride to the bridegroom. And on that wedding day, he would wait with the bride until he heard the voice of the bridegroom come in. And then he would present the bride to the bridegroom, to his friend. Beautiful and lovely. And the friend of the bridegroom would have this immense joy in doing that. Do you know why he had the joy? The joy he had was because he knew how happy his friend, the bridegroom, would be when he received his bride. His joy was because of the joy that the bridegroom had. And of course, in using this illustration, John wasn't just getting it from anywhere. This is an illustration that's used in the Old Testament too. Book of Malachi, Book of Isaiah. Often talks about the Messiah as the bridegroom. And God's people, God's redeemed people, as the bride. So by using this Old Testament reference to Messiah as the bridegroom and the redeemed people of God as the bride, John knows that he has done his part in preparing the hearts of the people, God's people, for the coming of the bridegroom. And that's why he can now say, he must become greater. He's the bridegroom. I must become less. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom who's done my job. In the context of this particular passage, it meant the crowds would now follow Jesus more and more and more. And less would they follow John. But in the context of John's life, it represented a rule that he always lived by. To so minister that Jesus will be glorified more and more, and John less and less. Well, in a very similar sense, we can apply that to our Christian lives, can't we? For you see, when we become believers, when God the Spirit touches our lives, and our spirit responds to that, and we have a new life which is in us by the power of God, not our own making, by God's making in us, by his grace. When we make that decision then, because of that, to follow Jesus as our Lord, it is also a decision to put him and his kingdom first, and our own earthly kingdoms second. This morning I'd like to challenge myself and challenge every Christian in this place, how we go with this lesser, greater thing. Because it's not always very easy, is it? He must be greater. I become less and less as he takes over my life. Is Christ increasing in your life every day as you do the things he delights in and pleases him? And is that big I, which is us, which loves to retain control, is that decreasing? because it's the thing that should be progressing in our spiritual lives. I was thinking of myself. I must admit, I had to stop and say, well, what about me? And I realised that for that to happen and continue to happen in my life, I need to focus less on what others think about me and more on what pleases Christ. I need to pay less attention to my fears, my anxiety and my pride when it comes to honouring Jesus and sharing about him with others, and be more open for him to use me, even when it's scary and hard. And there are times when it's scary and hard for me, I can assure you of that. And that I need to concentrate less on numbers and outward signs of growth and have more faith in Christ being constantly at work building his kingdom, even when I don't personally see it happening. What about you? So here we find John the Baptist, so content to see Jesus increasing and himself decreasing. Yet the interesting thing is this, that because he chose to put Christ first, because he chose to keep his eyes firmly on Jesus, in the sight of Christ, in the sight of Jesus, John was not decreased. He was actually increased. Later on, Jesus, making another different point I don't want to go into at the moment, but Jesus did say of John, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. See, there may be times when we grumble. Well, there's times when I grumble at putting Christ first. Our eyes move to things which are so important and restrict us in being completely his. And yet, when we give ourselves with our warts and all, when we give ourselves with our wants and our desires and our ambitions, our dreams, our plans, and even our problems and our weaknesses completely over to the Master, he transforms us. Transforms us to become people who he uses so well, who are beautiful in his presence. That's where the word for today came in on Friday, because I couldn't move past it when I read that story. You see, there's a story in the word for today from Friday, which is in fact a poem written by a lady called Mary Welch. It's about an old violin. You might have read it. The old violin that was there at the auction, didn't look much good. It'd been battered in its life. It was very dusty, a little bit out of kilter. And when the auction tried to sell it, he knew he was going to have trouble. He wasn't going to get much for this old violin. And then an old man came forward. And he took the violin, he dusted it, and he tweaked it a bit, and he tuned it. And he got the bow, and he made that ready. And he played a most beautiful song on that violin. And instantly in the poem, its value vastly changed. And as the author went on to say in that little poem, and many a man, with his life out of tune, battered and scarred with sin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. But the Master comes, and the thoughtless crowd never can quite understand the worth of the soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. Now, that change is incredible. Haven't we seen that change? Haven't we seen it in ourselves? Haven't we seen it in others? Haven't I seen it in so many of you over the years? And we'll see it more and more. That change is incredible. The more we fix our eyes firmly on Jesus, the more that change continues. We go through dips, waves, don't we? We are people of feelings. We are people who are affected by situations of life and by other people, and we go up and down. But the change is working because God the Spirit is in us. And the more we fix our eyes firmly on Jesus, the more we commit ourselves to the things that cause Christ to become greater in us, then the more obvious to others that change becomes. This morning you may be praising the Lord that you know you put him first, and that's been an encouragement for you to keep doing this morning. That's great and wonderful. And I believe and pray that it's for many of you. But this morning you may also be aware that you've not kept your eye firmly on the Lord, that instead of putting him first, you've allowed other things to take his place, perhaps things which aren't good, or things that are good, but they're just God in front of you and Jesus. He wants to play his own special tune on your life. But, you know, God being God, because he's so great and mighty and he can do this, he seeks your permission to do so. Will you confess before the Lord Jesus the things that bring you sorrow because you know they've separated you? And will you allow him to come in? So the things that pushed him away no longer would do so. And will you right now give him the lordship, that total surrender that says, Lord, please be greater in me. Let's pray about it.